Your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 15, which gives us as Christians a responsibility. And it's that responsibility that I want to look at this morning in our lesson. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." To give a defense. That word in the original language is the word that we get apologetics from. We're to give a reason for what we believe. For what we believe. This morning we're going to look at a statement that is sometimes, actually quite often heard, radio, TV, sometimes just when we're talking with our friends, our neighbors, maybe people we work with, and they'll make some statement like the following, and we need to be able to respond to it. Why? Because, again, we have an obligation to give a defense for what we believe. Often, you will hear people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. They'll say the God of the Old Testament was a... Sometimes you hear the term moral monster. They'll say, oh, he was hateful and vicious and vengeful and was continually angry and had people killed. The God of the New Testament is vastly different than that. He is all love and grace and forgiveness and totally different. Did God really change from the time the Old Testament was finished and the New Testament started? Did His nature change? Did His character change? Is God really different today than He was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, you know, one of the things that he covers in the book of Romans is about Jews and Gentiles and about some of their differences and similarities. In Romans chapter 11, Paul makes this statement in verse 22. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. He tells the church at Rome, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Now, this is in the first century. This is the New Testament time. This is the God of the New Testament. And Paul, by inspiration, is telling the church at Rome, now think about, all right, meditate on, focus on, these two aspects of God. Look at His goodness and also look at His severity. Oh, so you're saying look at His goodness in the New Testament and His severity in the Old Testament. No, that's not what Paul says at all. He says look at the goodness and severity of God now during the times of the New Testament. So people are going to be talking to us, "I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He was a terrible, terrible being." Was He really? Look at what Genesis chapter 2 says. Let's go all the way back to the very creation of the world. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "We have recorded, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You know, you're right, He sounds like a horrible God there. Sounds like a terrible being. "Made every tree that's pleasant in the sight. He made all that was good for food. Put the tree of life there." Yeah, it sounds like a terrible being. One that we would never want to worship. We need to be able to tell people that. This is the same God in Genesis chapter 12 that blesses Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, notice verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. We have recorded, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How would Abraham respond to the accusation? The God of the Old Testament is a mean, cruel, vengeful, hateful being. Abraham would say, no, he's not. The most wonderful being you could possibly imagine. Look at the blessings he's promising Abraham and all of his descendants through generation and generation. Blessing and blessing and blessing. That doesn't sound like a mean, hateful, vengeful, angry God. He's not a moral monster. What happens to the children of Israel? Maybe he becomes mean and angry and ugly when he has children. Some people that happens to, I hear. Exodus 16. Let's see if that's really the case. Exodus chapter 16. The scene, of course, God's people have been brought out of captivity in Egypt, gone through the Red Sea. Now they're in that time where they're in the wilderness. First of all, notice Exodus 16, verse 35. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Where did the manna come from? They planted it? No. Where did the manna come from? Did they bring it from Egypt? No. God provided food for them miraculously every day for 40 years. That's not a hateful, unloving, vengeful, angry being. That's a being, that's a God who is very compassionate and merciful. The very next chapter, Exodus 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. There wasn't any water, so what did God do? Let them thirst to death? No. He miraculously supplied water out of a rock. Now, we're trying to respond to people who claim that the God of the Old Testament is a moral monster, a horrible being. This is not a horrible being. Esther chapter 8. Let's turn to Esther chapter 8. If I can get to Esther. Whoops, passed it. Esther chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. This is where the Jews are saved by what Esther does to King Ahasuerus. In verses 16 and 17, it says, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. How did that happen? Well, this terrible, hateful, vengeful being blessed them and brought them joy and gladness and peace. Doesn't sound like a moral monster, does it? But what about the severity of God? Did we see the severity of God in the Old Testament? Well, sure we did. But when did we see the severity of God? And this is important for Christians to be able to answer those people who make these accusations. Why do we see the severe side of God in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at some examples. Let's go all the way back to the flood. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, let's read beginning in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Why did God decide to destroy man from the face of the earth? Just because he decided to? No reason. I'm just going to get rid of them. I don't like them. What had man become? He had got to the point where there was wickedness and it was great over the face of the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of people's heart was evil continually. And then he still gave the people a good 100 years to repent. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Apostle Peter said. He gave them ample time to repent. All of those people who wanted to repent could have, and they could have been saved in the ark. He didn't want those people to die. So he gave them an opportunity to be saved. They just chose not to be. Out of those countless multitudes of people that heard preaching every day, weeks, months, years, over and over and over again, a total of eight people. Now that's a wicked world. When you think about the millions of people, and there were millions of people on earth at that time, millions of people, only eight people, that just staggers me, eight people were willing to believe in God and go into the ark. And one of them was Noah, who was building it. But God didn't want them to be saved. But the people had gotten so wicked that was the level they were living at. That's how evil they were. But what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God just decide, I don't really like Sodom and Gomorrah? I think it's time to get rid of them. Of course, that's not what happened. Look in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, and we'll read verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground." Now, why did he do that? What was wrong with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Were they worse people than others? Yes, they were. They were wicked, evil, immoral people. Did God give them a chance to repent? He sure did. Says, if you can find this many people, I'll save the city. See, he wanted to save the city. He wanted to save the entire city. God is not a moral monster. He wanted those people to be saved. Couldn't even find a handful that was righteous and good and upright. So the city had to be destroyed because of how evil they had become. Goodness and severity. Yes, we see both sides of God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not describe God as just being a God of severity. It shows him just as much being a God of goodness and mercy. We need to be able to respond to that. Oh, well, what about the New Testament? We never see the severe God, the severe side of God in the New Testament, some people will say. We always see that the God of the New Testament is kind and loving and forgiving and never is angry or anything like that. Is that the case? Now, we do know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that, John 3:16. We know that when Jesus came to the world, He was very concerned about people who were hurting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and notice now verse 5. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. It says, well, He says, first of all, go and tell John what you see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. A loving God, compassionate, merciful, caring. Remember how sorry and how filled with sorrow Jesus was when He stood outside Jerusalem? Let's go to Luke 19. We see the compassion there. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. Now as He drew near, He saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, He's weeping. He's crying. You know, He's entering Jerusalem, and He knows He's soon going to be sacrificed. And He sees the city of Jerusalem almost 40 years in the future. He knows exactly what it's going to look like. It's going to be burned to the ground, destroyed. Countless people are going to die. Why? Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't realize that the Son of God had visited them. But Jesus is not happy about that. He's sad about it. But He knows that's what's going to happen. He sees the future. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. And that's the same God of the Old Testament. God didn't want the people during the days of the flood to perish. He gave them a chance. He didn't want the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to perish. He gave them a chance. He wants people to be saved. And He always has. His nature hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. He is exactly the same as He was. But is there a severe side of God in the New Testament? There sure is. People often forget about this side of God in the New Testament. Or maybe they choose to. In Matthew chapter 21, we see one example of the severe side of God. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now Jesus was angry. He was angry. These people should have known better. They had turned something wonderful, the house of God, as He says, into a den of thieves. Yeah, He was angry at them. But I'm sure that was an isolated case. We never see the severe side of God after that. Yes, we do. Acts chapter 5, we see the severe side of God. Acts chapter 5. Let's read verse 5, and then we'll read verse 10. This is about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, that he had lied to God, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." Go down to verse 10. "Then immediately she fell down, Sapphira, at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband." That's a severe sight of God. But that's the God of the New Testament. The same God as the God of the Old Testament. And notice what the God of the New Testament says he is going to do. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24, we read what the God of the New Testament is going to do. Matthew 24, verse 51. This is what he's going to do to the evil servant, he says. Verse 51. "And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the God of the New Testament. That's the God of the New Testament. That's what the God of the New Testament is going to do. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. It says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the God of the New Testament. The disobedient, the ungodly, the unfaithful. We know what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, that Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance, that's the God of the New Testament, take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they going to receive? Everlasting punishment. But that's the God of the New Testament. So when people now claim God of the New Testament is nothing at all like the God of the Old Testament, we can converse with them and try and reason with them to show that God has not changed. As the Bible says, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature has not changed. His character has not changed. He's exactly the same God. He has not changed in any respect. Back in John chapter 5, and we will be finished with our lesson. In John chapter 5, have the words of Jesus. John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and that shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's what's going to happen. God hasn't changed. He still wants everybody to come to repentance. People today have a chance to repent because Jesus hasn't returned yet. But if he returns today, there's no more tomorrow. There's no more opportunities. As we mentioned in class this morning, that door to answer the invitation is only open for a short while, and then it's closed. So we can't put things off. We can't put things off. So this morning, Maybe you need to respond. Maybe you don't. You realize I can't put things off. I need prayers. I need to respond. I need to confess. Whatever. Just remember, that door is only open for a short while. Let's stand and sing our invitation song.